Good to see all of you here. Good to see some familiar faces that I have not seen for a while. So glad to be here. Unfortunately, this is the last time I'm going to see many of you for a number of months now. And some of you are mourning tremendously because of that, and some of you are celebrating secretly. Woo-hoo! Yeah. Thanks, Bill. Thanks for that. Yeah, how about Bill and all of his jokes up here? Isn't he great? He should do that for a living, maybe. I'm looking forward to today in so many ways, and it's really weird. I'm looking forward to going downstairs and eating this kind of the send-off banquet. We're going to go down and eat some pulled pork, some brisket, smoked cheddar mac and cheese. So for all the kids, go for the mac and cheese. It's great. But I don't know if I need to give you guys any instructions about that, but basically what we should do is after we have communion and we pray, all of you run as fast as you can, trample everybody to get down there as quickly as possible, give no room for anybody else. Who cares about families, right? No, seriously, right. Remember last week I had, you want to put you before me, but today it's me before you. That's what it is, right? No. So as we go down later, make sure that you try to make room for families if you can. If you're by yourself or just a couple of you, see if you can make room for the families. I've heard it's kind of packed down there, so I haven't been down there yet. But I'm looking forward to it, and I hope that this is a good time. This is something that when we received this grant, this was something that I felt like, okay, I get to take off some time. And it's a blessing for me for this sabbatical. By the way, hi, if this is your first time here, I'm a little bit mixed up today. If this is your first time here, or maybe your first time back in a long time, I just want to say I'm so glad that you're here today. Today's a little different, and in case you haven't noticed, I'm actually going on a sabbatical for the entire summer, and I will be back on August 19th. So this is sort of the last day that I'm speaking up until that point in time. So we're having a big celebration. There's a celebration meal downstairs. And when we started thinking about having a sabbatical for pastors and putting that as a policy, I never imagined that something like this would happen. But part of the grant that we received, I was able to say, I would love to give some gifts back to the congregation if we can. And so this is sort of just a gift for all of you, Grace Point, to come and eat together and just have a great fellowship time. So I'm looking forward to that. But today is a really different kind of service because of this whole sabbatical thing. I mean, what do you say when you're getting ready to leave for 3 months? And I've just never done this before, so I kind of don't want to know what I'm doing today. So please just bear with me. Normally what I like to do is I like to either open a passage of Scripture and just kind of unpack it as much as I can and say, what is God saying that we can like kind of just apply to our lives and take away with us as we go on our everyday lives? Today is a little different. I've got a number of different thoughts, and I've got it up on the screen. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. I want to talk about who we are as a church. There are a lot of different misconceptions about what really the church is and what it's all about. Secondly, just some personal things, some of my goals for this sabbatical time, and really my hopes for what you guys would do this summer, my hopes and my just desires for Grace Point as a church, what we would see happen. So I said that I was a little bit scattered, so what I'd like to do is I'd like to just sort of transition, and I'd like to ask for some of your input. I've got a few pet peeves in life. There are certain words that people say, and it just makes me want to throw people out the door. But you ever have something like that? Somebody says a certain word, or they say it maybe a certain way, like they mispronounce a word all the time, or whatever. There are certain, if you're a teacher, somebody misspelling certain words, if you wish they could do that. There are certain things that I have there that are pet peeves. Any of you have any pet peeves you'd like to share with everybody, just so that they know, because then they'll never do it. Probably. Ryan, do you have a pet peeve? What is it? So if you didn't hear that, his pet peeve is when people say the word prostrate instead of prostate, or vice versa. It's just getting it wrong. Getting it wrong is wrong. Yeah, very, very, very good. Very good. We're going to... And he's in the medical field, so you guys ought to know that, that this is like a professional talking here, okay? So speaking of, you know, professional type things, there are things that, because I have sort of lived in church world for the last 20 years or so, there are certain words that kind of grate on me, and I'm going to do them in a little different order than what I did earlier this morning. You know, some people like to say the word wicked when they mean something that's really great. I think it's just stupid, okay? You say wicked, you're like, that's like wickedness, right? Sherry, are you pointing to a friend that she does that? She's laughing because now I'm pointing at her. All right, so there are other words. How about, some of you know this, the word awesome? Like, some people are like, you know, oh, a new Jelly Belly flavor, awesome! And I'm like, no, only God is awesome, okay? So this is something that's a pet peeve, right? Because in the Scriptures it talks about how great and glorious, we sing these songs, and God is great and He's glorious, He's majestic, He is awesome. The word awesome, it means that it's awe-inspiring. Like, you want to drop your jaw at how amazing it is, but it's also very fearful. It causes fear and trembling. And so just quaking in your boots while you're struck with awe, that's the word awesome. But people talk about it like there's a new lollipop flavor out, awesome! And you compare that with like God, and I'm like, yeah, that just does not compare, right? So people want to go to Red Robin and they get like this new burger and like, oh, it's so awesome. And you know, a hamburger can't be awesome. It can be awe-inspiring, but it's not going to produce like fear and trembling unless you get like the Carolina Reaper burger. Then maybe you could say it's awesome, because if you eat that, that's going to be awesome right there, right? But there are a few other kind of church words that kind of get me. How many of you grew up in church world? Like, you grew up going to church, your parents brought you to church as a little kid. You kind of were rolling under the seats and the pews, and so a few of you. Did you ever hear somebody say this to you? Don't run in the sanctuary. You ever hear that? Don't run in the sanctuary. That just bothers me. Because that's like, okay, sanctuary is something from the Old Testament. And it was a part of the temple or the tabernacle. This was like the holy place. It's where God's presence was. You wouldn't dare walk into it or else you'd be struck dead. It's the inner sanctuary, okay? The sanctuary right there. And so when people want to bring it over into church world and church life, they call this the sanctuary, the holy place. And I look around at all of you. Right? See, if we want to be right, if we want to be truthful and biblical, the Scripture, the New Testament writers say this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the real sanctuary is here. It's because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. The Scripture says, listen, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Why? Because he actually calls it, this is the temple of God now. This is where God is residing in you. He's doing changes in you. He's working in you. So this whole idea of a sanctuary. So call this place the worship center, call it the auditorium, call it the big room with the green seats, call it whatever. And if you call it the sanctuary, just know, this isn't the holy place where you can't run if you're a kid. Matter of fact, after I leave, kids should run in here all summer long. All right? Because it's not. There's nothing about the material here of this place. It's all about God. See that's the deal. There's another thing. So we are going to be practicing communion today, or the Lord's table, as some of you know. And we do this once a month, usually the first Sunday of every month. And we eat the bread, we eat the cup, and it's a remembrance of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us two things, we call them ordinances. And one of them is baptism. If a person decides, I want to become a follower of Jesus, then Jesus says, what you need to do is you baptize them. You take them back to here, and you dunk them under the water. And it's a testimony to everybody else that they can be like, yeah, this person's following Jesus. That's a celebration, right? That's an ordinance. Jesus ordained it. He says, do this. Another one would be the Lord's table, where he says, go and do this. Do this in remembrance of me. Communion. Now, some people in different churches, they won't call it communion. They won't call it the Lord's table. They'll call it something else. One of the things that some people have started calling it is a sacrament. Well, that's very, very different. a sacrament in many churches, what a sacrament is, it is something that imparts grace into your life that causes you to get salvation. Okay, what that means is that if this is a sacrament, then you could eat this and you could drink it, and then that would save you from your sins just by doing that. Well, Scripture never ever says that, never at all. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, but He doesn't say that's going to clean your slate. So when we practice this, we don't call this a sacrament. The only thing that will clean your slate is when you come to Jesus Christ and say, I believe that you died for my sins, you were buried, and you rose again from the grave. Just like the Scriptures taught, just like you claimed, you did it, I believe it. That is what brings you into a right relationship with God. This doesn't bring you into a right relationship with God. It doesn't give you grace for your life to earn your salvation. It just doesn't. So when people call this a sacrament, that's a pet peeve. Here's another pet peeve, and this is really where I wanted to go. And if you understand this word wrongly, you kind of miss out on a lot. You miss out on God's purpose for you, in a sense. And the word is church. Church. It's a little bit trickier. See, we use the word church all the time. I would bet that half of you this morning said something like this: hurry up, or we're going to be late for church. Right? Or hey, I'll meet you at the church, or I'm going to be parked my car at the church, or I accidentally left my jacket at the church. And see, we refer to the church as a place, but the New Testament writers, the writers of Scriptures, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, Peter, they never talked about the church in that way, like as if it were a place. They never used it. The word was never used that way. The word in the Greek is this word ekklesia, and we say church today, but the word was ekklesia. That's translated as church, and what it means is it's a group of people that are called out with a specific purpose. So the idea is this: you have all these people that are followers of Jesus, and they come together with a specific purpose because they want to worship Jesus. They want to get to know who God is. They may study the Scripture together. They would have fellowship. They have time together. But they have a specific purpose. But ekklesia never referred to a specific place. Always refers to a specific gathering. Okay? So, whenever we say the word church, we think of it as like a place. We think of it as like a building. You know, we look at this and you say, oh, it's got like a steeple. So you think, oh, is this the church? Yeah, that looks like that's the church. And you think that. We think of a building with a cross on it or whatever. Now, I can't get into all the details, but I want to tell you a little bit about how this happened. Why, when we say church, we start thinking of a building or a place. Sometime in the 4th century, 5th century, maybe the 6th century, Christians began to substitute this idea of ecclesia, meaning a group of people that are called out with the same purpose, a gathering together, and they started to change that by calling it a kirche. Kirche is a Germanic word, and it basically means the house of God. That's what church means. It's the house of God, the house of the Lord. And they started calling the building the church, and then that just kind of caught on, that that's what you would just call everybody who's a Christian who meets together. They would call that the church. Well, unfortunately, this is a really, really bad substitution for translating what the Scriptures mean. In fact, in the 1500s, there was a man named William Tyndale. And William Tyndale is famous for being the very first person to translate the Bible into English. So if you read your Bible in English today, you have a lot that you owe this man named William Tyndale. But when he translated the Bible into English, there's one word that he didn't use. He didn't use the word church. Whenever he read in the Greek the word ekklesia, talking about the gathering of people together in the name of Jesus who were Christians, he didn't translate it church. You know how he translated it? Congregation. Every time, when we read in our Bibles, if you read the New Testament, any one of the Scriptures, you read the word church, he would translate it the congregation. Because he knew something. It's not about a place. It's about a people. It's about a people who God has affected, that God has changed. So if there's one thing that I can kind of bring out to you today, and there's a reason why I'm doing this. Like I said, I'm all over the place because of the sabbatical thing, but this is one thing that I really want to encourage you to remember and to help you change in your thinking when it comes to your thinking about the church, okay? Never think of the church as a place. Don't think of the church as a building. Rather, think of the church as a meeting. That you're meeting together with other people, people who are followers of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you'd say, well, I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, you're coming here and the rest of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we're the church, and you get to sit in here and see this is what the church looks like. This is what God's people are looking like. They're trying to act the way that God wants them to act. They're trying to draw near to God. So if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you would say, well, I'm not really a part of the church. I'm just coming and looking kind of from the outside. But whenever you think of a church, don't think about a building. Think about it as a body of believers. It's not a structure. It's a group of followers of Jesus Christ. So it's not a place you go. It's a group of people who identify together with Jesus. And because of that, their lives are interconnected in a way that nothing else could make them as interconnected. Because see, in truth, the church really is a congregation of true believers. It's not a building. So that's why sometimes if people talk to me and I'll say something like, I will meet you. Instead of saying, I'll meet you at the church, I'll say something like, I'll meet you at the church property. Why? Because that's just what this is. This is property. Okay, this is a building. This isn't the church. The church is much more magnificent. The church of God is the body of Christ. People are being transformed from the inside out because of what Jesus Christ did when He died for them on the cross and He rose from the grave to give them new life. That's the church. It's not a building, however glorious you might find the building to be. It's never a building. It's never a place. So I'll say, I'll meet you at the church property. Or today I'm working in the office and over in the church building. Or I'll try to say something like that because I want to get in my mind. The church is not this. Matter of fact, it's not the service. It's not the programs that we have. It's people. You are the church. You're the people. I used to do this thing, and I'm going to do it again. And it's terrible, it doesn't rhyme right, and it's all messed up, but people remember it because it's just messed up. So if you were in church as a little kid, you used to do this, you would say, look at the church, it has a steeple, open the doors, and here are the people, and you wiggle your fingers. So come on. But this is how it should go. This is the church. The church is the people. Look at the building, it might have a steeple. That's what you should say. See, because we're the people. We're people who are followers of Jesus Christ. Okay? So I say this because I'm thinking about my sabbatical. I'm thinking about me as pastor, my role as pastor, and how I relate to everybody here. Because it's really weird. Because I'm supposed to shepherd the flock of God, and yet I'm part of the flock of God. So I'm part of the church. So in some ways, you guys are shepherding me like I'm shepherding you. That's sort of the way that it works. It's kind of odd. But the pastor was never intended to be a caretaker of a building. The role of a pastor is somebody who is called to equip people so that they can do the work of ministry and they can honor God in themselves. So what this means is that, see, the church involves more than just a pastor, right? Church is much bigger, much different than a pastor. The church's health doesn't always depend on a pastor. One of my friends who was a mentor, he told me once, you can tell if a ministry is healthy, you can tell if a church is healthy, if the leader should step down, or he should, be removed for a little while, or he moves or whatever, he goes on sabbatical for a little while, and yet you see the congregation, they don't miss a step, and they continue honoring God, serving God, ministering to one another, and even doing even greater work, even though he might be gone, they're still doing the work. That's how you know that it's a healthy ministry. It kind of reminds me of this verse in Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So I kind of apply this to myself. Unless the Lord builds the church, the pastor labors in vain who builds it. It's not all about the pastor. It's about God. It's about what Jesus Christ is doing in our midst. It's up to Him to do it. It's not up to me. Sure, it's my role. That's what I'm gifted to do. That's what I've been called to do, to try to equip you. But listen, it's not all about a pastor. And any church that celebrates the pastor as this huge thing, I just say, watch out. Because that's not what the church is about. The church is about honoring God. The ecclesia is, we are all called with one purpose, to follow Him. It's more than a building. It's more than a pastor. The church is the body of Christ. And so what I want to do is I want to take a look at a number of terms in the New Testament. We're going to look at the book of Ephesians. If you've got your Bible, we're going to look at Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4. And then we're going to go hit some random thoughts, and then we're going to have communion, and we'll jump out of here, okay? So Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes to this group in Ephesus because they were a little bit confused about who they were now. Now that they're Christians, what does that mean for them? That they are a church together, they're an ecclesia. What does that mean? And he's explaining to them what it means. So in Ephesians 2:19, he says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You used to be scattered. You were strangers. You never fit together. And now God has brought you together. And He calls you a household. Well, a household is like a family. It's like people who live together. They do life together. That's what it is. He says, you're members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. All right, so you're saying, hold on, Kyle. You just spent all this time talking about how the church is not a building, and now you take us to a passage of Scripture where Paul starts talking about the church kind of like a building. That's really smart. Well, listen, Paul is actually using this illustration of a building and the way that it's built. He says, now Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and then you had the prophets and the apostles, and they laid the foundation. And they're done laying that foundation. It's finished. And now it's up to you and me as members of this ecclesia, this called out body, and we build on top of it in ways that glorify God. We're building on that foundation. But the building here is actually just meant to be a word picture about how all of us together, how we come together in unity and in purpose to worship God. That's why we come. We come together so that we would worship God. In fact, he says, the way that we're really like a building is that we are the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. That's like us. So if we're a building together, we're sort of this dwelling place for the Holy Spirit who's with us. That God is always with us. That's His point. He lives inside every follower of Jesus Christ. So this is the first thing that He wants to tell you, that we're all part of this together. We're part of this household of God. This is how it works. In Ephesians 4, he picks this back up in Ephesians 4:7. And he's talking about people and their giftings. He's talking a little bit about gifted positions that certain people have. So a pastor would be one of them. And he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, so grace was given to us. Grace is a gift. So it was given to us according to Jesus' gift. And in verse 11 he says, and He Himself gave some people to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here's our term. We're called the body of Christ. And that's until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that we become a mature person, attaining to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now Paul is good with these run-on sentences, because they're really long, and it takes a while to kind of dissect them. But here, the point I want to say is, Paul calls the church the body of Christ. Now, have you ever thought about what that really means? We're the body of Christ. Now, it also says later that Jesus is the head of the body. But what does it mean that we're the body of Christ? See, the Apostle Paul, this was the very first lesson the Apostle Paul ever learned, really, from Jesus. Because before Paul was Paul, his name was Saul. And what he was doing is he basically, he hated Christians. If there was anybody who hated Christians, Paul probably hated them more. And what Paul had done is he had go and talk to the chief priests within the Jewish religion, and he said, listen, I want to go and I want to stop these Christians from spreading. And the chief priests basically gave permission and letters that he could do whatever he needed to do violently persecuting people in order to throw them in jail. So he had violent authority to go wherever any Christians were, people who were formerly Jewish and they started following Jesus. Paul had the authority to beat them, subdue them, and drag them into prison. And he was good at it. And that's what he wanted to do. He desired to do it. He was very zealous for that. In fact, there's one section where everybody, they killed a Christian, they killed a person named Stephen, and after they stoned him to death, they put all their clothes at Saul's feet, because Saul was the guy who was responsible. He was the ringleader. He's sort of the mob boss, if you will, of this type of a thing. And so here's Saul, and he's walking on his way to Damascus with letters in hand that he could go brutalize a number of Christians. And we get this saying in America, from this actual event, because what happens is Saul is right there, and all of a sudden a bright light shines down on him and nobody can see, and then he hears a voice from heaven. See, then that, at that point, he saw the light. When we say that, oh, he saw the light, or I saw the light, that's where we get this. That's where the term comes from. Paul, or Saul at the time, saw the light. And Jesus says to Saul, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? No, he doesn't say that. I don't have it up here, but what he says is, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord, that I'm persecuting? He says, I don't know who you are. And Jesus speaks up and he says, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Jesus equated persecution against his church as persecution against him. See, when you say that we are the body of Christ, when Paul says we are the body of Christ, he's got a different understanding than maybe what we do. Because Jesus said so right to him, saying, that's my body there. And you're persecuting me. See, our perspective on the church, I think that we need to grow in understanding. We need to understand that we kind of have a small understanding of what church is, especially we say, oh, I'm going to go to church this morning. We need to understand what God means, what God says about us, because we are the body of Christ. This is one reason that I think that as a church, we have to do our best. And you know, we're not going to have the most flashy, the most entertaining, the whatever, but we should do our best when it comes to church services, when it comes to kids programs, when it comes to whatever it is, to try to do it with excellence. Because for those who are coming from outside, the outsiders who are non-Christians or people that we would invite and say, hey, come on in and join us and learn with us, they're looking around and they want to see, well, what is this church really like? They don't really know it, but what they're looking at is a brief snapshot of the body of Christ. We can be a very effective picture of who Jesus is, or we can be an ineffective picture of who Jesus is based on how we interrelate, based on how we love one another. And it's not really based on a show or a program or a style or something like that. The church is more than that. We are a community together. We're a congregation together. So when I think about these things, I think, yeah, we do want to have good quality, because we, as a group of people, we're the body of Christ. And that might be the picture that they see, that this is what Jesus looks like. This is how he loves people, the way this church loves people. I want Grace Point to be that church, that we would love people the way that Jesus loves people, that we would speak truthfully to them in love, just like Jesus would have us to do. And so we've got pastors and teachers and evangelists, and then in the past, this is, and then you have apostles and you have prophets, and they are all these gifted positions of like leadership in the church that are given to equip the congregation, to equip the people, so that the people would be the ones that are doing the ministry, not the pastors. The pastors are trying to equip so that the people can be the ones that are lifted up. They're the ones that they're the main focus there because they're the body of Christ. Well, what should it look like when we're equipped? Let's look at verse 14. And we've got another couple long run-on sentences here, but we'll get through it. He says that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In other words, one thing it means to be mature is that you're not swaying back and forth trying to figure out what the truth is. You're not like led astray like a child. Oh, come over here or come over here. Why do we have to tell children, don't get in the car with that stranger? See, as an adult, we don't think any of that. We understand that we don't do that. We're not going to go. They're a common sense thing. When you're a child, you have to tell them, don't do these types of things. Why? Because they can be led astray. And so what does it mean when a church is fully equipped? It means that they understand, that they can stand firm, that they're not going to be led away with falsehood. They're going to go back to Scripture and say, well, what does Scripture say? And in verse 3, he says, but speaking the truth in love, that they may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. One of the things that being a mature church, it means that we speak the truth in love to one another. How do we do that? Sometimes we do it by saying things that are hard. Sometimes you notice somebody within the body and you say they're acting this way. You say, hey, and you come up alongside, hey, I noticed this is going on in your life. What's going on? Let's talk about this because that's not really right. If you continue down this road, you're going to blow up. You're going to blow up your marriage. You're going to blow up your classes. You're going to blow up your family. What's going on? And you speak the truth in love. Sometimes what happens is you speak the truth in love and you see somebody who is down and maybe nobody else is noticing it, and you come alongside and you put your arm around them and you say, hey, what's going on? How can I pray for you? And you comfort them and you come alongside them the way that God wants you to. You help them through the difficulty that they're going through. This is what it means to speak the truth in love. That's part of what it means to be equipped. That's part of what it means to be mature. And then in verse 16, he continues on and he says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, long statement. What is it basically saying? Just like a human body is interconnected, and our arms and our legs and our brain and our nervous system and all our blood, whatever, it's all interconnected. It's complex, but it's interconnected and it works together. Have you ever done something where you hurt your foot? I'm thinking about Josh. Josh hurt his foot a couple weeks ago, and he was just Mr. Gimp. I mean, his foot is just this little thing, but the rest of his body is completely on edge because of this one little thing. Why? Because we're interconnected. My son hurt his finger, and you can see it. Just you touch the finger, and what happens? His finger doesn't go, ah! His whole body goes, ah! You ever do that? It looks really mature when you do that. But why? Because we're interconnected. That is what the body of Christ is meant to be. You are never meant to be a lone ranger. If you're out there on your own, fighting it out on your own, and you're a Christian, and you're refusing to be a part of the church, the rest of the body of Christ, you're going to have a rough time, because when you come together, this is what God does to cause you to grow. This is what God does to encourage you, brings others alongside of you to speak the truth and love to you. That's the way we grow individually, through interacting with one another, to point you to God, saying, hey, I see that you're going through this. Hey, look at God. This is how He works in this. I read this passage of Scripture. He says this truth. This is where you go. This is how you understand that. And all of a sudden you get it, and you grow. And that's what we're called to do. See, a healthy church is like a self-sustaining, unified body that's working properly, and it's healthy. And we're able to communicate lovingly to one another, truthfully to one another. The way that a body grows, that's how the church grows. Usually it's not overnight. Usually it takes a period of time. So this is why I say the church is more than a pastor. The church is, I would say, the most unique organism on the planet. Some people call it an organization, but it's more than that. Because we're not just something that you can chart out on a piece of paper. We're alive because of what Jesus did in us. We're an organism because of what Jesus has done, because He sent His Spirit in us to change us, to bring us together. We're designed to worship God. We're designed to point people to Jesus, to talk with them about who Jesus is. That's really what it is, to give them life, that they would experience life transformation. See, and I mention all this stuff because of, you know, this whole sabbatical thing. See, although your teaching pastor, me, is not going to be here over the summer, you've got Pastor Tim, you've got Pastor Josh, you've got the elders, you have a number of guest speakers that you'll see up on the screen in a little while who are going to be leading while I'm gone. I asked Tim and Josh, and I said, hey, is there anything that you think I should say to our congregation before my sabbatical? Is there something that I should say? And you know what they told me? They said this: tell them to be good. Tell them to be good, stay out of trouble. No drama until Kyle gets back. I'm thinking, do the drama while I'm gone. Let these guys handle it so there's no drama. No drama. We're able to self-regulate. We're interconnected. See, it's not all about just a pastor or a group of elders. Sure, we're here. We're part of the whole process of growth. We're gifted people to be here for a reason. But you guys are all able to interact with one another and grow individually as a community, if you understand that. See, it's not all about what happens here on a Sunday morning. It's about how you live for your life for Jesus with others throughout the week, throughout the summer. So, having said that, I just want us to understand this is who we are. This is what we are as a church. So it doesn't matter if I step away for 2 weeks, or it doesn't matter if I step away for 2 months. You're still the church. And God has gifted you and enabled you to do a number of really, really wonderful, wonderful things. So I'm going to move off of talking about that. I want to talk about, because of that, I believe that I can step away for a sabbatical. I never would leave for a sabbatical if I didn't think that you as a church was just growing spiritually, and you've got those people who are mentors and those people who are young, and you're learning, leaning on one another. I would never leave if I didn't think that this was a healthy body. And I think it's great. So let me talk about some of the things for my sabbatical. I'm starting to think of parting thoughts. Some of my sabbatical goals. Obviously, one of the things when a pastor takes a sabbatical is he wants to just kind of rejuvenate. He wants to be refreshed, some spiritual renewal. There's some things that I have found that I need to have some time away from creating in order to successfully create in the future. I think a person needs to have some time away from their constant demands of creating something so that they could take a respite, take a break, so that when they come back, they're ready to create even more and do maybe a better job. So for 4 or 5 years ago, I was meeting with a man. Some of you remember him, Andrew Lynch. We would meet once a week. We would go through Scripture together. We would pray for one another. And one day he asked me, he says, "How are you doing, man?" And I'm like, you know, to be honest, I feel like I'm reaching kind of the bottom of the barrel. And what do you mean? So I was like, well, it's like you have this barrel full of grain or something, like old days, and you got this cup, and you reach down, and you're scooping out the cup, and you know, you bring it. And so I'm going down and kind of scraping the bottom, trying to get it all coming. I do this. We do this about once every month or so because we have a dog food bin, and our dog eats all. So eventually we're like, you know, and so I'm scraping the bottom of the barrel of more than dog food, though. So I told him that's how I was, and he said, "I'm going to pray for you about this." And about that time, the elders started talking about this whole idea of taking a sabbatical, and I thought, boy, that sounds, in a sense, kind of too much, too good to be true. And I'm still sort of blown away by it. So a lot of you guys are like, "Hey, are you ready for sabbatical?" I'm like, I don't know what to say, because I'm really excited, but I just want God to do what He wants to do during this time, and I hope to be. I hope to be restored in a number of ways. I hope to come back healthy and ready to jump in and say, let's go to the next level. Let's do this together. That's really what my hope is. Some of you heard me kind of joke, when you're preaching every Sunday as a pastor, what it sort of feels like is that every Sunday you have to give birth. Okay, so I'm giving birth every Sunday. And of course, some of you ladies are like, no, a sermon is nothing like giving birth, Kyle. But here's the funny thing. So Joanne Blasco, who is Pastor Paul Blasco's wife, he was the pastor here for 38 years before me. So she comes up to me after I gave that illustration. She says, Kyle, it's better than that. Because she knows she's been with a pastor for 38 years. She says, here's the deal. So basically, you work all week and then you give birth on Sunday and then Monday you find out you're pregnant again. I'm like, that's exactly it. So you know what's really cool? I'm giving birth right now. You know what's going to happen tomorrow? I'm not going to be pregnant. I'm not pregnant tomorrow. Kids are like, what? Yeah. Well, I don't know what's weirder, the fact that I said I'm not pregnant tomorrow or that you applauded for that statement. That is just weird, okay? Just weird. So after 18 years of full-time ministry, I think this is going to be a time to just replenish, try to restore my spiritual reservoir. I'm looking forward to being away, and I'm really looking forward to coming back. And you need to know that because I love you. I love you as a church, and I don't know all of you all that deeply, but I do love you, and I love Grace Point Church. So this is not a getaway from Grace Point. This is a I want to grow so that you can grow too. So that's really the purpose. What is this whole sabbatical thing? Let me try to hurry up. A sabbatical is, by definition, basically it's a long-term Sabbath rest. Now, why am I going to say this? Because this applies to you. In Genesis chapter 2, this is where we first hear about it. And basically, Genesis 2:1 says, Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. On the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had done. And then He blessed the seventh day and He sanctified it because in it He rested from all His work which God has created and made. Okay, so what does it mean to have Sabbath and to follow God in this whole thing? Sabbath means you stop creating. God was creating day one, creating day two, creating day three, day four, day five. He's creating, 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 creating. He's working 6 days. On the seventh day, He stops creating. So whatever Sabbath means, it means that there are certain things that you have to do and you're creating, and it's the necessities of life. This is what you do. You do this every day. You go to work. You do all that. Well, then on the seventh day, on the day of rest, the day of Sabbath, what you do is you don't do that. You don't go and create. What needs to happen is you need to let Sabbath recreate you. You get one day to be recreated. That's why we get this word recreation, right? So you create, create, create. You work, you work, you work. But the seventh day, it's intended to give you rest, to restore you, to energize you. It's there to recreate you. And by doing the things that you don't normally do. It's not by doing work in a different way. It's by doing things now that these things will recreate you. It doesn't mean you can't move, that you can't walk, or you can't run. For some of you, being recreated on a day of rest, you may say, I'm going to go for a 10-mile run. I think you're stupid, but that may be the thing that recreates you. For me, one of the things that I have enjoyed doing is I enjoy whittling and carving and making like walking sticks. I know that sounds funny, probably, but tomorrow I'm going to start carving and doing some walking sticks outside and probably build a fire at night and just sit there with a little chair cooking some weird stuff on a fire and just whittling on my stick. Just going crazy. Solitude, right? That's what the Sabbath is. It's you're meant to cease from what is necessary, and then you embrace what gives you life. This is what Mark Buchanan says. It's time when you cease from those things that are necessary that you have to do, and then you embrace something that you do it, but it gives you life. It brings you life. Okay, so Sabbath is it's not for more creating; it's for recreating. That's what Sabbath is all about. So you've got to start recreating on that day. Now, how do you know what it means to rest and not work on the Sabbath? Just ask this question. Is this something I'm doing that I'm going to create? It's kind of necessity. I have to do it. Or is this something that's going to recreate in me? Is it going to create and bring life to me. That's really the difference. I mean, honestly, if you go in the Bible, when in the Old Testament, when it talks about keep the Sabbath day holy, there are only a few really specific things with it. Like at one point in time, it says, and don't go out and pick up sticks on the day of the Sabbath. And there's only one time where every fine guy who he broke the rules and he went and picked up sticks. Other than that, it's not very specific. So how do you know exactly what to do? And so these Pharisees came and they created all these rules and Jesus broke them all. Because he understood what the Sabbath was all about, and they didn't understand. They thought it's all about don't work, don't do anything. Do you remember if you grew up in church and on the Sabbath day you were supposed to sit there wearing your nice clothes, sitting not doing anything? You couldn't go out, you couldn't play as a little kid. Man, and you hated it. You hated that day. That's not what God has given. It's a gift to you. It's not a hated day. For little boys, man, let them go outside and climb a tree. You know, let them, that's recreating something in them. So maybe you need to go out and you need to go fishing. Or maybe you just sit and relax and you pick up a book. Or maybe you lock the kids in a closet. Recreating, that's all I'm saying. Be creative. So, my hopes. Okay, so some of my hopes. I've got like two boxes full of books that I haven't been able to get to for years. Probably 40 or 50 books. I'm hoping this summer I can read like three of them. That would be really great. Tomorrow, I will cease being Pastor Kyle for a few months. So if you guys see me out in the community, just say, hey, Kyle. Don't say, hey, Pastor. That's not my first name. I won't answer. I'll ignore you. You say, hey, Pastor. What? But you can call Josh that. You can call Tim that. Right? That's what they are. And they're gonna take up that role. I'm gonna leave tomorrow. I'm gonna go to Morris, Pennsylvania to this house, kind of a retreat cabin, spend some time in prayer, some time in thought, some time carving wood, some time bike riding, things like that. We have a few trips planned this summer. We're gonna go to North Carolina, more of the beaches. I hear the sun shines there. It's really neat. You should go try it. We're going to go out west to Colorado. I want to take my family out to the place where I grew up and show my kids some of the stupid things I did and some of the things that changed my life forever. Introduce them to some mentors to me, you know, that were in my youth group. They're still alive and still out there, and I want my kids to meet them and see who they are, because I was impacted by them, and I want to pass that on. So those are some of the things I want to do. Shane and I are going to take a time away. We're going to go to Vermont for about a week, and it's like, I don't know, it's like a second honeymoon or something like that after 21 years. Can you have a honeymoon after 20? I don't even know. I don't know. But we're going to do it. We're going to do it. So I'm looking forward to a few things. Woodworking, trying to learn some woodworking. I'm going to take some cooking classes. I'm going to try to take some non-tech days. Tech Sabbath. You ever heard of a tech Sabbath? You should try it. It'll make you miserable for the first part. It's where you put your phone, you turn off your tablet, you turn off the TV. It's a tech Sabbath. You don't turn anything on. And for that first hour, it's calling out, turn me on, you might have a message, look at me. And after about an hour or two, you just leave it, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, I didn't really get along well without it. See, I'm going to try to do that. I hope that you can do it. So my hopes for you. I hope that over the summer that you invite your friends, people that are far from God, let them come to the church and let them see what the church is about. It's not all about the pastor. It's about you. It's about the body of Christ. I hope that I come back after the summer and there are people I don't know. And I'm like, when did you start coming? Oh, I started coming. So-and-so. I'll be like, that's great. Because that's what the church is. That's what we're all about. One of the things that I wrote into my sabbatical proposal was $500 to try to buy books to give to all of you. And I thought, oh, we would have this summer study. And then I realized, who wants to study in the summer? I'm like, okay, I didn't want it to be that. I wanted it to be more like a gift. And so I bought a number of books that meant something to me as I have been growing in my life. And I picked four of them to order. And I don't have a lot of them, but I would love to give some of those as a gift to some of you. So if you are a reader and this would be something, I would love to read over the summer, please go back and maybe one of these books would be of interest to you. If you're not a reader, then don't try to do it. It's okay. But only one per family. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to give you a gift, and these are some resources that have impacted my life. And if I could have the opportunity to impact you over the summer while I'm gone, I'd love to do that. And then when I come back, I'm hoping that we can have a conversation, some of you, with some of the things that you read over the summer and the things that impacted you. You say, Kyle, I took this book and I read this and this thing impacted me right here. See, that would mean a lot to me, actually. So I ordered these books that were significant to me. One of them is up on the upper left, Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. That is a fabulous book. If you've never read it, it's really about really looking down in you and find out that there are little places of idolatry that you have reserved for yourself. That you say, God, you don't get this. I'm going to give this to some other area of my life. And it's fabulous. I think it's great. Another book is called A Gospel Primer. And somebody said, oh, so that's like a book for brand new Christians. No, actually, it is meant to teach you the depths of the gospel, of what Jesus did for you with his death, burial, and resurrection. I gave it to one of our elders a couple weeks ago, and he's been reading it, and he's been saying, man, this is great. I think so, too. I think it's great. Another one on the upper right there, the upper right, The Rest of God. That's the one I was going to buy for everybody, but I realized not everybody is really in that stage like me right now, where they need to figure out how to rest. But if you're a workaholic and you need to figure out how to rest, get this book. Because it's been fabulous. It's been a great book this last week. And then the bottom one, The Green Letters, is a shorter, smaller book, and it's actually free. Every one of you can go to our website. You could click it. You could download it. It's a PDF. If you have an iPod, if you have a tablet, you can get it and you can read it. It's absolutely free. So you could actually technically almost get two books this summer, one for free. But The Green Letters, it's about principles of spiritual growth. It will rock your world. It's dynamite for the soul. And the chapters are like 3 pages each. And you read these and you're like, whoa, I need to read that again. You know, it's the highlight. Fold the page over. Oh, I want to read that again. That's the kind of book that it is. So here's the deal. We've got limited qualities, but if you go back, you would like to get one of these books. It's a gift to you. One per family. Sign your name down and check what book you're getting. And if we run out, when we run out, I'm hoping we will run out, that you'll write your name down and say, I would like to get this book, because then they will make an order. They will buy more books. They will get it to you next week, hopefully. And then you can have this, and you can have it not as a summer study, but as a summer gift where you might grow. So last thing I want to do is talk to you a little bit about the schedule of speakers. And in just a minute, we're going to receive communion. But the schedule of speakers, so I leave this week. Next week, you have somebody from the organization Voice of the Martyrs who is coming. You can see that we've got a number of our elders. So Tad Williams is speaking in 2 weeks, Nolan Schmidt. You have a number of different speakers coming all the way through. So you have that figured out there. One of the ones that you probably don't want to miss, the series in the middle, the 10th, 17th, and 18th, Andy Giesman. He's come here before. He's a professor down in Scranton. I think that you guys are going to really enjoy this. So this is the summer setup where we have been figuring out how can we continue to move forward as a church, even while allowing me as your pastor to take a break. And this is how it's happening. So I've had a theme for myself that I'm looking forward to. Starting in about 10 minutes, we're going to go eat. We're going to have a good time. Hopefully you come up and you say hello, and you talk to me a little. I get a chance to talk with you, but my theme for myself is rest and relaxation. I hope this summer is a period of time where you can find some restoration for yourself, and maybe you need to take that tech Sabbath where you turn it off for a day. Maybe you need something else, but you've got 6 days to create. You need to use one day to be recreated, because that's what we do as a church. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to take communion together. The men are going to come down. They're going to distribute the bread, and shortly after, they'll bring the cup, and then we will pray, and we'll be dismissed, and then we'll go down. And hopefully I won't forget, I'm going to pray for our meal up here so that it doesn't cause a delay down there. But let me pray for our time of communion now. So, Heavenly Father, as I think about you, I'm sometimes overwhelmed, and I don't know why it's just sometimes, because it should be all the time. But you've been so good, and you brought many of us through very trying times, and some of us were in a place of rest now, and some of us were still going through the valley of the shadow of death. But in all of that, I know that you're good, and we thank you. And the reason I know that is because you had your Son go through the valley of the shadow of death for us. He was crucified for my sins. And he rose from the grave. And you brought me new life, and you brought us new life. Thank you for giving us that great gift, for loving us beyond what our value would ever be. You're so good to us. So as we participate in communion today, help us to set our minds in reminding ourselves what you have done for us on the cross. And we bring Jesus the glory. We pray in his name. Amen.